this evening is from Mark's Gospel. It can be found on page 53 of the Church Bibles. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 14. Now King Herod heard about all this, because Jesus' reputation spread everywhere. Some people were saying John the Baptist has come back to life. That is why he has his power to perform miracles. Others, however, said he is Elijah. Others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. When Herod heard it, he said, "He is John the Baptist. I had his head cut off, but he has come back to life." Herod himself had ordered John's arrest, and he had him chained and put in prison. Herod did this because Herodias, whom he had married, even though she was the wife of his brother Philip. John the Baptist kept telling Herod, "It isn't right for you to be married to your brother's wife." So Herodias held a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she could not, because of Herod. Herod was afraid of John because he knew that John was a good and holy man, and so he kept him safe. He liked to listen to him, even though he became greatly disturbed every time he heard him. Finally, Herodias got her chance. It was on Herod's birthday when he gave a feast for all the chief government officials, the military commanders, and the leading citizens of Galilee. The daughter of Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and his guests. So the king said to the girl, "What would you like to have? I will give you anything you want." With many vows, he said to her, "I swear that I will give you anything you ask for, even as much as half my kingdom." So the girl went out and asked her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. The girl hurried back at once to the king and demanded, "I want you to give me here and now the head of John the Baptist on a dish." This made the king very sad, but he could not refuse her because of the vows he had made in front of all his guests. So he sent off a guard at once with orders to bring John's head. The guard left, went to the prison, and cut John's head off. Then he brought it on a dish and gave it to the girl, who gave it to her mother. When John's disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and buried it. Well, there's a cheerful reading at the end of a beautiful day. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. As I was thinking about this evening's service earlier on in the week, I quite often use the lectionary, which is the set reading, or set readings, internationally by the churches, and this was the reading, and I thought, "Ooh, I'd quite like to change that." And then part of me said, "Why do you want to change it? Why don't you pursue it?" So here are some random thoughts that I've had this week on this passage. And I don't blame you if you want to leave right now. You've heard the reading. It's a terrible story. And it was hard to say, and I didn't say it, but I nearly said it, thanks be to God, at the end of the reading. Perhaps we should skip this story and read the next one instead. It's a much happier story. It's Jesus feeding the 5,000 hungry people. Isn't it strange how Herod's horrible banquet runs right into the story where Jesus makes sure that everybody is fed? I'd never really thought about that before until this week. Maybe some of you had. And Mark is a very careful writer. He wants us to hear these two stories together. And even though we haven't read the story of the feeding of the 5,000 this evening, I hope you remember it enough for us to contemplate and to think about it. It's a story found in all the four Gospels. And as Mark tells the story, it's filled with oppositions and contrasts. Jesus withdrew to be alone, but a great crowd followed him. It was a deserted place, but it became an abundant place. The disciples said, "Send the people away." Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." The disciples said, "We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish." Yet more than 5,000 ate with 12 baskets left over. A lone crowd, deserted, filled. Send them away, feed them. Too little, more than enough. But the greatest contrast of all is between Jesus' banquet of life and Herod's banquet of death. Mark has placed these two stories side by side for a reason. He wants us to see the stark contrast between two very different banquets. Hard as it is to listen, let's go back to the Herod story. The feast was not in a deserted place, but in a lavish palace. And who was there? Herod's birthday, chief government officials, the military commanders, and the leading citizens of Galilee. What a great event to go to. Herod's wife Herodias was there, even though she shouldn't have been. Herod had stolen her from his brother. And John the Baptist had condemned this unlawful liaison, which had landed him in prison. Though Herod was a Jew, the empire had replaced the Torah for him. He tried not to think about it, especially on his birthday dinner. But why did he give in to such a terrible request? Wasn't it enough that John was in prison? Herod liked to listen to John, which was odd, for John preached repentance wherever he went. Was there something inside Herod that remembered God's word, some spark of God that drew him into John's teaching? But he had made a promise to Herodias' daughter that he would give her anything she wanted, even half of his kingdom. I wonder whether he really believed that when he said it. He never dreamt that she would ask for John's head. He was grieved at her request, grieved because he feared the crowd beyond his palace, for they revered John as a prophet. Grieved also because he was still drawn to what John said. But his guests had heard his oath. How could he disappoint them? Who knows what the officers might tell somebody higher up? So Herod gave the command, and soon the head of John the Baptist was brought out on a platter as though it was the last course of the meal. A very different banquet, not the abundance of Jesus' feast, not 12 baskets of food left over, but a horrifying leftover, a head on a platter. Herod could have made a different choice, but the empire had replaced God in his life. Though he loved to listen to John the Baptist, he couldn't risk his own reputation to spare John's life. The empire shaped his values and his decisions. Feeding hungry crowds was not in Herod's agenda. A Of course, Rome fell centuries ago, doomed by its expansive victories, too many troops needed in too many far-flung places. That's always a temptation for any nation, including our own. Is it possible to maintain an empire and feed people who are hungry? The leftovers of empire have almost always been destruction and death, even in the name of peace and security. We can always find enough money for weapons. Was it Trump who wanted an increase in the amount of money countries were spending on their armed forces? But we never find enough money to feed those who are hungry. In such a world, Jesus comes with an alternative vision. The kingdom of God has come near to you, he says. Over and over he taught about it, told parables about it. He lived it wherever he went. Jesus brought his kingdom vision to the crowds who interrupted his solitary time of prayer. And when the hour grew late, the disciples said, "This is a deserted place. Send the crowds away so that we may go into the village and buy food for ourselves." Everything rational shouts, "A good idea." Herod would have said that was a good idea. Send them away. But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." We might respond, "But Jesus, we can't." You have to understand, hunger is a very complicated global problem. If we give money to poor countries, we're worried about those leaders who divert donations for their own personal use. The needs are too immense. We don't know where to start. We don't have the time or the wisdom to figure out what to do. And even if I do, I'm only one person. I have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. I may have told you this story before, but when I started at college, there was a chap I trained with who was a trainer in Sainsbury's. And when he left, they gave him a present. And he opened it, and it was 5 loaves and 2 fresh fish with a sign which said, "See what you can do with that." I think Jesus knows we're perplexed. But my excuses are no better than those of the disciples. Jesus knew long ago that economists and hunger activists tell us now we have everything we need to end world hunger. I looked this up. It would take $13 million a year to end world hunger. $13 billion a year to end world hunger. Somebody once said, "Each of us helps to decide how our nation should use its power and wealth in a hungry world." Each of us. Maybe you do something to support those people who are vulnerable and in need. Or maybe you feel guilty and demoralized by everything I've said. I think what Jesus wants us to know is that we can do something. That's what Jesus understood when he refused to send the hungry crowd away. "You give them something to eat," he said. We can do something, and we can begin today. I wonder whether I might invite you to read those 2 stories throughout this week. And then ask what you can do to respond to Jesus' call, to give them something to eat. Your life and my life are filled with choices. Herod chose loyalty to the empire. He presided over a banquet of death. And Jesus loved his disciples and called them to make a choice. You give them something to eat. They could have said no, for they had only 5 loaves and 2 fish, just enough to feed themselves. But Jesus called them beyond themselves. They did have something. You have something, and so do I. And Jesus blesses and multiplies what we bring. And when that happens, there will be a banquet of life for everyone. I said this was some random thoughts. The other thing I've been thinking about this week is martyrs. Martyrs who get killed, not for their convictions, but for expressing their convictions. Martyrs don't keep their faith private. Martyrs are people who don't know better, but they open their mouths, and often at the wrong times. They refuse to keep their mouths shut, and therefore they get in trouble. There are all kinds of people who have beliefs in Christ and beliefs in Christian values, and they never get hurt at all. The key is to keep your mouth shut, and you won't get hurt. Keep your mouth shut, and nobody will bother you. But as soon as you open your mouth and share your faith, that is when you potentially start to become a martyr. It has the same root as the Greek word for witnesses and martyrs, and both have a lot in common. Both witnesses and martyrs open their mouths for Jesus. Think of Stephen. Had the problem of not keeping his mouth shut. Found it difficult to keep silent about his Christian convictions. The other thing about martyrs is not just what they say, but when and where they say it. If you think back to those days of the Soviet Union during the Stalin era, if you declared that you were a Christian, you could quite potentially be put to death. It's not just what you say, but when and where you say it that perhaps potentially leads to martyrdom. If you talk about Christ and social justice in church amongst believing friends, nobody gets upset about it. But in certain situations, in certain times in history, you can get killed for saying exactly the same words. A martyr is not a person who checks public opinion. They don't say to themselves, I'll check what people think and then I'll make my pronouncement. But we have a tendency to be like that. That person has the guts to go against culture. That person has the guts to go against public opinion. They have the guts to go against the king or governing authority. Perhaps the last characteristic that I thought of is that they're willing to die. They don't want to die, but they're willing to die for their beliefs in Jesus Christ, that others might live in justice and freedom. They passionately believe in Christ. They believe so deeply that they're willing to die for their faith in Christ and their consequent moral values. They don't hide behind the safety of silence. They speak God's word when and where it is not safe to speak the truth. And they're willing to die for the truth of Christ. And when I look at John the Baptist, and I look at all those people, some of whom we have known in the last century, who have died as martyrs for their faith, they're there to inspire us, to encourage us, to lift us up so that we are more committed to Jesus Christ today in his world. And at this table, we remember the ultimate martyr, Jesus' death on a cross. And it's an incredible paradox We come around this table to somebody broken to be made whole. Yet in doing so, we're lifted up. We're forgiven. We're inspired. We're encouraged in our own commitment to Jesus and his kingdom.